The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Oops, oops, oops.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and to my left is Billy Eye Candy Kimsey.
Like a mallow cup, white and fluffy in the center. And I brought Sarita one, since you can't have it.
Oh,
have you ever had a mallow cup?
I have. They're delicious.
No. They are delicious.
So you gave, and she's not allowed to have sugar, so she has to stare at it.
Take it to Mike.
I'll take it to home. The kids can eat it.
There you go. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you want to take this home to the kids too?
Yeah, the kids will eat it.
Billy brought me the new Reese's PB&J Strawberry Big Cup, which I love strawberry jelly and Reese's and sugar and chocolate and all of the things. So there you go.
Every once in a while, you notice we just do a free ad for Reese's.
We do.
I'm going to have to do something.
Every once in a blue moon.
I can't be the candy man anymore if nobody's eating sugar anymore.
You can, just not right now. I'm on a very specific, strict diet. Gotcha. But once that's over, then I will eat with reckless abandon and eventually die.
That's my plan too.
Good. And the Honorable Sarita the Edge Edgerton is in the house.
Hey, y'all.
In the giraffe studio, actually, is what I should say.
I am not in the house currently.
You are out on
Columbia.
When do you have to go back?
Wednesday.
Oh, so you're out of session for like a week and a half?
No, we just have one day to go back and reconciliation on the budget.
Ah, and then what do you do for the rest of the year?
Nothing.
You're done?
Well, I mean, I have constituent services and things like that I do in district. I already have like 15 speaking engagements.
But you're not going back to the state house?
No, not unless I have to. But I don't think if we get the budget done on Wednesday, I won't have to go back.
Oh, wow. So you're back.
Yeah, I'm back.
You're back for the rest of the year.
I am.
That's awesome. And behind the glass is Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
I can't make the noise because I'll spit this Reese's Pieces peanut butter and jelly cup onto the mic if I do.
How is it?
It's good. It's very good. I love Reese's Pieces. Jelly doesn't insult it.
No?
Yeah. No. It's very good, actually. Better even maybe than I would have thought. Because in a standard PB&J, I actually find the jelly to be a little too sweet, which is insane to say after eating a Reese's Pieces cup. But because the cup itself is pretty sweet and the jelly, they don't make their jelly crazy sweet, so it doesn't do that thing where I'm like, ugh, jelly.
Yes.
Right? Uh-huh. I actually quite like it. You could probably hear a lot of mouth noises you didn't want to hear.
It sounded yummy.
Yes.
It was. It was, genuinely.
Well, we're back, and we have taken a long respite from A Man Greatly Beloved, the study of the book of Daniel, because we were trying to wait on Sarita to get back. And we're going to go ahead and get into it tonight, but we don't have TZ on us. She's at home momming so hard with a child who has twisted her arm, and we do not have Rick Carter because he chipped a bone in his ankle. Ralph Hicks called me yesterday. You know, he's on sabbatical. He is currently taking care of his ailing wife. Mm. And
oh, my God, I forgot.
Yeah, he called me, and she's okay, but he is with her and told me to tell everybody in the, you know, out in Burroughs listener land how much he misses being here and that he plans here in a couple of months to join me via Zoom, and then he'll try to get in the studio here and there. He's not leaving the show. He's staying on. And then Cherry informed me that the hospital that she works at in Maine has offered her a full-time position, and she asked me to pray along with her because I think they're going to move to Maine,
Wow.
Yeah.
They seem happy. What I see on Facebook, they seem happy.
Yeah, they love it. I mean, they're living right on the ocean, and she works there, you know, in that hospital, and she loves it. So, you know, and that's good.
That's great.
That's good, man. You know, yeah. I'm really glad for her. And I know all of her grandchildren are here, which pulls and tugs on her heart, but it's nothing that a quick flight from Portland to Charlotte can't solve. You know, you can do that two or three times a year and get a fill of grandkids. People do it all the time.
As long as you got your real ID.
As long as you got that real ID.
Or want to go through extra screening.
Yes.
I thought you couldn't fly without a real ID or a passport.
You have to go through extra screening if you choose not to.
I have a passport. Do I have to do the extra screening?
Mm-mm. No.
Now, by extra screening, are we talking about like rubber gloves and
I think that's they like. I think they swab your hands and all kinds of stuff. Let the dog sniff your stuff.
They do that. You know what? I insist. I'm like, bring those dogs over here. Let's get friendly.
Let's get this. Let's get this going.
Friendly.
So where we left off was in Daniel chapter 7. And you said yourself, when you came in the studio, you've been doing a lot of studying on this, and so have I. And this is where we're going to get into eschatology, and I really don't want to argue. And so we're just not going to argue. We'll come from our own positions, and we'll talk about it, unless you want to try to lay the hammer down, hammer. Why am I calling you that? Because you got one right beside your leg.
I do.
And what is that from?
Well, some of the men in the General Assembly thought it was an insult. They told me I didn't need to hammer down and that I was a tool and things like that. They thought it was an insult. And I was like, huh, I got called a hammer by a bunch of old guys. All right, I'll take that. And so it just kind of stuck with some of my friends. And so they bought me a hammer for the last day of session. And
it is for the record, it. Thor's literal hammer.
It's meow meow. Mjolnir or whatever, but we say Mjolnir because that's what she said.
And she can pick it up. I've seen her do it. So, I have not tried yet because I don't want the crushing disappointment of failure.
So in good old-fashioned Burroughs of Berea podcast style, from now on, you will be the Honorable Sarita the Hammer Edgerton.
Okay.
The edge is gone. The edge is Mike. Gone. Mike He's is Mike. The edge. That is her husband. Now you are Honorable Sarita the Hammer Edgerton.
Hammer
I might
down.
Even just call you the Honorable Hammer.
That's all right. I like it. I need you to give me some hammer pants. Can't touch
if you ever
this.
Get like a high enough position where you get the gavel, you got to bring that in.
Oh, yeah.
Gavel with the Thor's hammer.
Yes, absolutely. So we're in Daniel chapter 7. We did actually broach the topic of Daniel 7 in a previous study, right?
Oh, I thought we were in Daniel 8.
No.
Oh, yeah.
Did you study Daniel 7?
I studied both, actually.
Okay.
Yeah, because last time we were going to do Daniel 7, but you weren't here, so we didn't.
I think we did part of it.
You did like 7A.
Oh, we did.
Yeah, we did 7A. Oh,
right. Yeah, 7A.
I still have to edit that one, actually.
So you guys haven't heard it, but we've already done it.
No, it's out there. Because I listened to
it. Oh, that's right. It is.
What's the one I haven't done yet? I'll figure it out later.
Yeah, let's. Yeah, well, what it is one that we.
Well, the last. Well,
it's the one we did on the virgin birth.
That's the one.
Yes. Which we're going to. That's a pretty interesting episode. So you guys have already heard it by this point. Either you have or you haven't. I don't know. So, all right. So Daniel 7 is, for me, it's one of those really intriguing sections of scripture because, first of all, when I first approached Daniel, I wasn't even aware of the chiastic structure until Sarita brought it up. And then I started looking into it and I discovered that there's a thing called the Aramaic chiasm. Did you hear about that? Yeah. So from Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7 is the Aramaic chiasm. And it's believed among scholars and theologians that Daniel 7 is like the penultimate part of this chiasm. Even though it's at the end, you know, you have the outside, then you have the end, the two in the middle, and you have two in the very middle to get total six. Exactly. She's got a drawing here showing
it. It's the apex on top of the apex.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So that's where Daniel 7 falls in this. And what's really unique about this, and we're just going to read it. Do you have your Bible with you by any chance?
I have it open right now.
You do. So let's do this. Let's read all of the chapter, Daniel chapter 7. I can't remember where we ended, but I feel like it was in a particular place. And when I listen, I'll figure it out.
Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Did I read that right?
Okay. Yep. Yeah.
Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. As I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. I like ribs. Between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh.
After you know what's even better than ribs?
Peanut butter chocolate.
Ribs with my secret.
Oh, yes. There you go. Sorry. That's a good
one. Too easy. Also very lame.
After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
All right. This is very similar to Daniel chapter 2. We've talked about that, where Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of these four. You know, keep your Bible because we're going to continue. But this one is from Daniel's perspective. And so Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream for him. This one, now Daniel is going to have his vision interpreted as well. That's what we're going into now in verse 15.
Yes. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of these who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before, which three of them fell, and the horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Highest One, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Yeah, that's a lot to be listened to, but I think it's necessary to hear it all in one.
That is a lot. I need a cliff notes on those 3 minutes of audio.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's only 3 minutes.
So what's happening in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7 is this recapitulated story about these four kingdoms that are going to rise. And that's what this is about. Daniel is, go ahead.
Who did he ask?
Huh?
Some guy standing in heaven. An angel, theoretically.
Oh, okay. Okay, because I missed that.
That's, I mean, it just says, and I ask one of those standing there, so.
Yeah, while he's in the vision.
Gotcha. Yeah, it's got to be an angel just, of some sort.
I was just checking. It's usually, like, they all come to Daniel to interpret dreams and stuff. And,
yeah.
And, like, I was just wondering who this character was.
So Daniel's, so if you remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, I'll show you a distinct difference, Andy. So, like, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he talks about the fourth beast that is has legs that are mingled, or the fourth part of the statue that is mingled with iron and clay. Uh-huh. If you go to this one, this vision, when you get to the fourth beast, it says that he has iron teeth and claws of bronze. So there's like this, there's a change from like animals to this metal thing,
uh-huh.
Right? And it's like, what I've always heard from scholars is that the nation that Daniel is actually in at the time is Babylon, and that Babylon was one of those great empires of its day. Uh-huh. And the people of God, the Israelites, had been, or the kingdom of Judah, really, had been pulled and exiled into Babylon, and that's how Daniel ends up there. So while Daniel's there, the emperor, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has this vision. Daniel interprets it. That's Daniel chapter 2.
Yep.
He's explaining all these kingdoms and telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're the golden part of the top of the statue, basically, is who you are. And if you remember, later, Nebuchadnezzar makes his own gold statue, and then the three Hebrew children don't worship it, and so they get thrown into the fire, right? Well, then Daniel fast forwards, and you get to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, I believe it says his son, but it's like his grandson, whoever it is, Belshazzar. And then the Medo-Persian Empire comes in and overtakes them. And Daniel is elevated high and, you know, in the Persian Empire as a second in command again. And so I think he does. He's considered up there. He doesn't really want the pomp and circumstance of the king of Babylon. And so he tells him, today's the day. You're going to get taken out. And then they do. Do you remember with the handwriting on the wall where,
yeah.
You remember they're drinking, you know, from the temple vessels and all this stuff? So what ends up happening is now in Daniel chapter 7, he's getting this story about the four kingdoms again, except now Daniel's getting the vision. So it looks like what scholars and theologians are pretty much all in agreement on, and people like St. Jerome, you know, from way back, believe that these are the four empires that lead from Babylon to Medo-Persia, then on to Greek, like Alexander the Great, and then the four heads of Greece after Alexander dies.
So four future empires.
Four future empires, and then how these empires like break down. And then after the four heads, because after Alexander dies, it's the empire splits into four. And they have like—
It's four families, but it actually splits into five.
Does it?
Because the fourth family, I think it's the Seleucid dynasty, actually has Antigonus and Seleucid. And then there are I think that's right. I might be getting the wrong dynasty, but one of them splits into two. So some people say, oh, well, there were five kings. Well, there were four families.
Yeah.
Four portions of the family.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the families, them cousins couldn't quite get along.
Right, right.
And so they both decided they was going to be king. And so that's what happened.
Yeah. But
that never happens when power and money happens. Are involved.
Right.
But this was over the course of like 23 years.
Mm-hmm.
Time out.
Go ahead.
Can you turn one of those lights off?
Yeah, everybody loves those lights. What are you talking about?
There you go. Perfect.
Better?
That's better.
Okay.
Otherwise, now you're just a big ball of light.
All yeah. Right. It's coming straight from my heart.
You don't want the halo? Rick, turn off your halo.
Yeah. So when I read it, I see something similar. And I think this is where maybe you and I will differ. I don't know.
No, I'm with you. Up to the three kings. Yeah.
The three kings or the four? The four families.
Yes, I'm with you through Greece.
Yeah, now from Greece.
Which actually they use Jovan or Jovan. I'm not sure how you, I'm not Hebrew, so I don't know how to pronounce it. But Jovan, it's actually called Jovan, which is like the southern islands of Greece and like part of the coast of Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not actually what we would consider
Greece today.
Greece today, like the Parthenon and Athena and all of that. It's more of the more swarthy part of Greece.
Right, yeah. So, but regardless, you get to that point. Now, this is where, then from this point, I think this is where you and I are going to be, where our discussion will lie, is what is the next empire? Because I've always heard it interpreted as Rome, and I still believe that it's Rome. Now, where do you go? Where do you come from?
I do not believe any. I used to. I grew up. Well, I didn't grow up knowing anything about eschatology.
She's never grown up.
I'm still growing up.
She's a Toys R Us kid.
I'm a Toys R Us kid. That's my generation, y'all.
Yep.
Private equity, baby.
But now I believe something different. I believe it's the Islamic caliphate of when Muhammad came to power. And then because I'm a futurist, mm-hmm. and that's where we differ, that it is the future Islamic caliphate. And some reasons why.
Even now, future?
Yes.
Even from today's, okay.
Correct. I'm not a preterist. I'm
no,
a
I
futurist.
Know, but I mean that particular caliphate
yes,
is still in the
future. It's still in the future.
Because yeah, you could be a futurist in that caliphate.
Well, for Daniel, everything was in the future. Sure. All four of it. Well, right, he was living in the one, but the other three were in the future.
Yeah.
So
there's only one thing that strikes me as odd, is just in regard to the Islamic caliphate. Do you have it being represented in Rome whatsoever? Like, do you have the Islamic caliphate being a part of the Roman Empire?
The Islamic caliphate never invaded Rome.
Not invading of Rome, but like just being a part of the system of Rome.
I don't think so.
Okay. The only reason I say that is because in order for the fourth kingdom to be right biblically, the Messiah has to be born in the fourth kingdom. And so if the Messiah has to be born in the fourth kingdom, then whenever you get to the New Testament and it makes it clear that Jesus was born in the time of Caesar Augustus, it's telling you that the Messiah has been born in that fourth kingdom.
Where do you read that he has to be born a Roman citizen?
Well, it's the fourth kingdom, whatever kingdom that it would be at the time.
That?
I'll have to pull it up for you momentarily.
Because if you look at historically from Genesis 3, way, way back, the enmity is between what would become the Islamic faith, Edom, and the one who will crush them. You know, you will strike his head, he will crush your... You will strike his heel, he will crush your head. So the enmity is always between that. And everything, when you start looking at the way the beasts look, they're always looking towards what would have been south and north and west of Israel. I mean, south and north and east of Israel, and really, very rarely ever talks about anything west of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible rarely ever, until we get to the New Testament, rarely ever talks about Rome mm-hmm. prior to what we see in the Gospels.
Right. Yeah. And I can see where, like, even like when Ishmael is born, whether it be a split there, being against them. So in Daniel 2:44, the first thing it says is the kingdom of God is going to arise in the days of the fourth kingdom. So, and in the days of those kings, verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's
what verse is that?
Verse 44, I believe, unless my notes are wrong.
Mine says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever.
Yeah. So if we use that, if we look at the beginning, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. What kingdom would that be?
Well, it says in the days of those kings, it could have been one of the four kings for sure. I mean,
right. But we just have to ask the question, when was the kingdom that God from heaven is setting up? When is that happening? It would be in the days of Jesus. It has to be, because he says, it confirms that the kingdom was being established in his own day in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and Luke chapter 17, verse 21. So if the kingdom is inaugurated during Jesus's ministry, and Daniel says it would happen during the fourth kingdom, then Jesus had to be born during the time of the fourth beast. He had to be.
But then Rome doesn't fit any other, if it's only that one thing, it doesn't fit any other of the descriptions.
Well, see, it's not, a lot of people think it's about Rome, but I don't think that it's about Rome.
The Roman Empire, I'm sorry.
I think it's about apostate Israel. I think that apostate Israel at the time, first of all, King Herod was an Edomite. So you're talking about Edom. King Herod was an Edomite. He was an Idumean, okay?
Well, an Edomite would have become, that's where Muhammad came from.
Mm-hmm.
He was an Edomite. So theoretically, that kingdom was represented with, if Herod was set up as a Jewish king, but I know that he was set up by—
By Rome.
By Rome, by the, whatever, the Caesar.
Yeah.
Whichever Caesar it was, the Herods were set up and they were Edomites.
Yeah,
they
you make an interesting point, because if Muhammad is an Edomite, which I've never heard that, but and maybe he is, but—
Well, he came from Saudi Arabia, right?
I don't know anything about Muhammad,
I believe so.
Yeah. I know about Mecca. Where's Mecca at?
Saudi Arabia.
There it is. That's where he's from. So—
But I really could be wrong on that. I guess I could look it up.
I mean, the Bible says both. It says that Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome at the time, and it says that King Herod, who had been put in position by Rome, that he was put in position there. So the idea that a kingdom that's going to be established forever has to begin in the time of Jesus, and Jesus is inside that fourth beast. And historically, we don't look at that fourth beast as like the Islamic Caliphate. We'd look at it as Rome, and that's what Paul was working through. The apostate Jews of the time were utilizing Rome's power to work on the saints. And so in that kingdom, in that time, according to Daniel, these saints are the ones that are being, pursued by those apostates. So either way, it doesn't matter. Like, this isn't something that I'm going to argue about. I'm just saying that the way that I've always seen it was because of when that kingdom has to take place. And so a lot of prophecy people will use, like, especially when you talk about preterists and they look back, a lot of them use Rome. But lately, I've been in a Revelation study recently, and lately I've started noticing that it's more about apostate Israel than it is about Rome itself. Rome is just the thing that Israel used. And if you look historically, think about what Caiaphas did to Jesus. I mean, they took him straight to Pilate, and they used the Roman death machine to get what they wanted. And then you see later Agrippa working with Festus, and then you have Felix and, Paul dealing with all of them. And then ultimately we know that Nero Caesar is the one that had Paul and Peter killed. But it certainly seems like whatever that engine was, some people would say that the sea beast was Rome. I don't anymore. I don't think I used to. Zach Davis has made some pretty compelling, points to me. And I've seen where it really looks like this is about the covenant people. And the covenant people are the ones that killed the Christ. They're the ones that are truly the synagogue of Satan. That's why the term synagogue matters for that group, because it is purely synagogue. And it can be Edomite. I don't have a problem with that, considering that King Herod was. Some people think that Caiaphas was. I've read an article that a scholar wrote just about the name Caiaphas, that it has like Edomite origin. But I don't know. I mean, I don't know what he was. But I know that they were all put in power.
So, needs to be checked, probably triple checked. This is an AI. So, you know how that goes, right? Mm-hmm. We all understand how that works now.
Do we?
They're wrong sometimes.
Right. Yeah.
They're just effing wrong sometimes. They just really are.
Yeah, you're
but
right.
This is, this
but
is
so
from,
am I.
This is from Claude. I'm not. I wouldn't know what
right.
it's like. The Edomites, in this case spelled E-D-O-M-I-T-E-S,
yep.
In case that's incorrect, descendants of Esau, I'm saying that wrong,
Esau.
E-S-A-U, called Edom.
Esau.
Esau, thank you. Da-da-da-da-da-da, blah, 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 blah. Lived in the southeast of the Dead Sea, in what is now Jordan and parts of Israel, so it has nothing to do with
Saudi Arabia.
Saudi.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Well, according to this.
Regardless, I mean, it's not like people couldn't migrate. I mean, Muhammad could very well have been an Edomite. We don't know. I mean, I don't know that it
Right, but it's not a dunk. It's maybe.
Mm-hmm. It's not buckets.
Yeah, it's not. Yeah, it's not buckets.
When I'm in the kitchen, I make it look like I'm hosting my own cooking show. Pots clanging, oven doors slamming, me yelling stuff like, "Where's the roux?" I don't even know what a roux is, honestly. Meanwhile, what am I actually doing? Sprinkling on a little thing called my secret ingredient. That's it. That's the whole magic trick. They've got two blends, and honestly, they're doing all the work while I just look busy. First up, everything seasoning. This stuff turns your basic breakfast into a brunch masterpiece. I've put it on chicken, eggs, toast, hash browns. Oh, and last week, I sprinkled on leftover pizza like a total savage. Game changer. And yes, I got a little cocky and threw it on some apple slices. Is that illegal? Probably. Did it taste amazing? Yes. Now, for the main event, steakhouse seasoning. This seasoning turns your grill into a holy shrine of meat. Burgers, next level. Steaks, legendary. Portobello mushrooms, so good, I had to sit down for a minute. One shake and suddenly people are like, "Dang, you must have marinated this for days." And I'm like, "Totally, yep, marinated it in secret magic." So if you want to look like a culinary genius without actually doing much, head over to mysecretblends.com. That's mysecretblends.com. And don't forget to use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout for 20% off your first order. Bang your pots, slam your drawers, but just know the real secret, it's in the shake. My secret ingredient. Try it today. Now, here's the other thing. So just by looking at Daniel, that's one side of it. But we can also look at the other prophets in regard to the same kingdom, because there's going to be this thing that comes up. We've heard of Mount Zion. We know that there's going to be this rock. I believe that's in Daniel, like this rock that grows into a mountain and then it shatters, you know. So in Micah chapter 5, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel." Okay. Now, according to Genesis 49, we hear that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And the scepter is ruler, kingship, right? Well, after the book of Malachi, there are no kings. There are no Davidic kings. The only one that's close is Zerubbabel, and he is not a king. He's of the Davidic line, and he is the one that is working on the rebuilt temple, but he's not the king. So during that time, there had to be a king of Judah, and there was King Herod. He had been put in power during the time of Jesus' birth. So when Jesus is born, we know that he is of the line of David, and he's the true king that's going to take the line of David forever. So it locks in that position of when the scepter would depart. Because if you think about it, until Shiloh comes, and you've always heard Shiloh is Jesus, right? I assume. Have you ever heard that before?
No.
No. Well, so I've pretty much heard that most of my life, but I guess I could dig in there. But when Shiloh comes, now that's the end. The scepter shall depart from Judah, because Jesus tells them that salvation comes up out of Judah, or salvation is from the Jews. He's referencing himself, that's where it's going to come from, and that eventually there's not going to be any worship on any mountain, not Mount Gerizim, not Mount Zion, like none of that. That what's going to happen is that the Father seeks out worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. So now we're looking at this spiritual mountain, the spiritual city, spiritual temple that he's going to establish. So for him, Jesus, when he's born, that sets the timeline, is now locked into place. And so from here, you've got a period of time where all of the covenants that are in place for that nation at that time are completely wiped out. They're just wiped out. So that's why I think that preterists look at it so hard, is just because of the timing of everything. Jesus arrives, and then at 30, he starts his ministry. At 33 and a half, he is dead and buried and then resurrected. And then from that period all the way, you have just a single generation which fits the words that he says, that this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And it also fits when he tells the people in front of him, some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That kingdom is being established during the time of Jesus. So it can't really fit anywhere else. And that's the struggle that I have. Now, and it's quite possible, Sarita, that all of this does link to Muhammad in some way. And I've never studied that. I never have, and you have. But it's just, I'm compelled to look at the time in which Christ lived and the kingdoms in which he lived. That's why I even looked at it to start with. So, and by the way, I hated it. I hated that. Like, there was a lot of it that bothered me looking back from the past.
Well, I mean, in Daniel 7, verse 7, it says, then he slays the fourth beast, and the fourth beast but broke every other beast
yes.
into pieces and completely destroyed them. Mm-hmm. Israel did not do that. Rome did not do that. The only nation state, or whatever you want to call it, it's not really a nation state when you're an empire. The only empire that did that took Persia, that took Medo-Persia, that took Alexander the Great's, if you go and look at the maps, is the Islamic Caliphate. It went all the way into Spain, and we have the story of Queen Isabella and King Ferdinand expelling the Moors from Spain. And so, unlike the Romans, they didn't assimilate. The Romans would assimilate people, and kind of like we do. We try to assimilate people into our country, but that's what they did. We're untrying, but theoretically, we try to assimilate people into our country, just like the Romans did. And so they didn't really obliterate people's customs. They didn't obliterate the Jews' customs. They didn't like that the Jews celebrated their customs and worshiped a god other than their Caesar. But they didn't obliterate that. They could have. Could they have? Absolutely, they could have stamped that out.
Mm-hmm. Except for England. They tried many times, and they could not beat them. Rome could not beat England.
Really?
No.
I didn't even know they really tried.
Yeah,
which is
they
where
did.
We get Hadrian's Wall, right? Because they could not defeat anything north of Hadrian's Wall.
They could not do it.
Ha.
No.
The even Scottish.
I did not know this. This is
Julius
all new.
Caesar came back licking his wound, son.
Surely did.
He sure did. He could not whip the English.
So that he had Hadrian build a wall so that the pagans couldn't come over the wall.
I know. I mean, that's what it's about.
So, yeah. I mean,
so in your mind, you think that the Islamic Caliphate is the only one that actually fits that one, that fourth beast that destroys the other three?
That is correct.
Okay. So now it's about, okay. All right. Well, I'll go home and read that. Like, I'll definitely look into it. The only thing is, how do we link it? How do we link it to Christ's birth?
Like, that's a good question.
That's something that we can do our homework on too.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I'm currently in the middle of reading a book called The Mideast Beast.
When the Caliphate did it, was this done in like the 700s? Was this during like the Crusades and all this stuff?
It started in the 600s, and they ended up taking Jerusalem, which is where we get the three Crusades.
Yeah.
Richard the Lionhearted and all of the Knights Templar, all of that. The Muslims controlled, and to this day, they still control what is called the Temple Mount. They still are in control of it, which is why there's currently no temple built, which is maybe not the only reason why, but can you imagine trying to knock the Dome of the Rock down to put up a Jewish temple? There would be all-out world war over that.
Yeah.
That's insane. But they still have control of that particular part of, even though Jerusalem and Israel is a country, the Dome of the Rock is still on top of the Temple Mount, or the old Temple Mount.
Right. The other thing, too, is that with Jesus has this unique characteristic in the Bible. Whether you believe it's a virgin birth or not, it doesn't make any difference. What actually matters is how it says that he is born of a woman. And normally in the Bible, it talks about from the father, right? You know, it goes through the father's lineage, but Jesus is this unique one that is born of a woman. And so when you go all the way back to the garden and the curse that's on the serpent, the thing he tells the serpent is that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And her seed, that's the only time that's ever used in the Bible too, is her seed. And then when you get to Revelation,
which
you
is why you're not Jewish if your mother's not Jewish.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there you go. So when you look at Jesus's birth and the unique part of it, he fulfills.
I actually had a pastor walk through the lineage, you know, that Matthew gives, which is great. He also went through what Mary's lineage would have been as well.
Mm-hmm.
And because she lived where she lived, she also was a descendant of David.
Oh, yes. So on both sides?
That's correct.
That's awesome.
I wish I had. It was way back, like 30 years ago before you had online sermons. And, you know, I think I had probably a cassette tape of it somewhere, but I don't think I have it anymore. So.
Yeah, so...
Or any way to play it.
It says, one of the things that I got here, it says that the Bible clearly says that the kingdom of God would be established or inaugurated and unfolding during the reign of the fourth beast, but it doesn't require it to be fully consummated all at once. The distinction is key to understanding both Daniel's prophecy and Jesus' teaching. So I think that that's where those nuances are and why futurists and preterists... There's enough wiggle room in the language because, like, think about it like this. A dispensationalist will say, we're in the age of grace, and so it's not fully consummated. The kingdom is growing and unfolding, but it's not fully consummated. There's this gap of time. Well, full preterists say the same thing. They just say it in a different light. They say from AD 30 to AD 70, 40 years is a generation. That's what they say. There's still a gap there where it's being being grown and consummated, but it's part of the plan. So nonetheless, guys, when you're studying Daniel, unless you're an Aramaic scholar or a Hebrew scholar and you know the rest of the Bible like really, really well, you're going to be like me and you're going to look at it and say, what?
Some things work and some things don't.
What's going on here? Like what's happening here? And yeah, some people...
That metaphor is pretty dense in a lot of places.
Yeah, I mean, so now let's look at those verses about the Ancient of Days, because that is unique. Do you?
I do. I just love, so you got this, so let's talk about the sea before we move forward.
Yep, go ahead.
So the sea, all these beasts come up out of the sea. Well, the sea when in the Bible is either the Mediterranean Sea or it's a euphemism for the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these kingdoms are coming up out of the Gentiles. So when these things are rising up, see, if you think of, I don't know, like these human beings who are like an ocean and these things are rising up. And then all of a sudden, scene shift, those of you who make movies, right? You shift cut to a different scene and you've got the heavenly courtroom setting up with the Ancient of Days as the judge. And what I find fascinating is that the Ancient of Days shows up in anthropomorphic form.
Mm.
Everything else looks crazy and weird, including the beasts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything else that is described looks odd. If you go and look at other things, when it talks, there's other places in the Bible where it talks about the courtroom scene or the heavenlies. You know, things have eyes all over them and all these wings and all this different. But he shows up because that's how we were created. We were created in his image. And he shows up in anthropomorphic form looking like a human being with white woolly hair and a robe. Is that right?
His clothing is white as snow, hair is head like
he's
pure
wearing
wool.
Clothes, like he's not showing up looking like a lion or a leopard.
Yep.
You know, he's showing up looking like a person dressed, and he sits down on this
fiery
basically
flame,
a chariot of fire.
A chariot of fire.
His throne was a chariot of frickin' fire, Elijah. this is the same one that swoops down and takes Elijah up in that story, which is just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but the wheels are on fire and there's fire spewing from it and like in a lava, like a stream of lava,
yep.
You know. To me, it's just, and then you have all the other thrones where the other Elohim are set up.
Yep.
But they don't look like humans as far as we know. The ones that are described don't look like any human I've ever seen.
Yeah.
With a head like a leopard and a,
I don't know. What was it?
Talking about the beasts?
No. Wasn't there other things in there that looked weird? Maybe not in this particular one.
Not in this particular section.
But there are other when they describe the heavenly courtroom scene, but we won't try to go there since we're trying to stay in Daniel. So, and then you have a cut scene where you have the little horn who's going, me, 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 me. He's back basically, it says great things, but I don't think great means good there. I think horrible, horrific things against Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's what I think he's spewing. And then you cut back to before the Ancient of Days comes the Son of Man.
Yeah. Are you talking about in verse 13?
Yeah.
Yeah. So in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And
our
he came,
cloud rider.
Yes.
He's the cloud rider.
Yep. So, which is synonymous with judgment in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So.
And then we sing that song, he's coming on the clouds. I know you are a futurist, but I know you remember that song, right? Yeah, he's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will fall down.
I just say he came on the clouds.
It's right. You can just sing that in the past tense. But, you know, there he is. He's standing before him, looking like a Son of Man. Well, again, don't know Aramaic, but the Son of Man there is translated Bar Anasha. And it's used only two other times in the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. Do you know where?
No. Son of, so bar meaning son, mm-hmm. Anasha meaning human, man?
No. This is Son of the Most High. Mm-hmm. Bar Anasha here is something different than Ben Adam.
Okay.
Okay, they're two separate terms. This is where, this being an Aramaic, not the Hebrew portion, this is now an Aramaic.
That's right.
So he goes, and the other time it's used, the other two times, Jesus calls himself in Aramaic, Bar Anasha, and they rip their hair out, they rip their clothes, because this is a term of, he's calling himself the Son of the Most High. Mm-hmm. Not Son of Man, which was what Ezekiel was called how many ever, 49 times or whatever. Right. Mm-hmm. He says, I am the Bar Anasha. And they would have known that that was different than Ben-Adam. Mm-hmm. And then the second time it's used, Stephen looks up into heaven. He says, I see Bar-Anasha. And they stoned him. So the two other times it was used, people died from it. And so it's a serious term that he uses here. And then he uses two other times. And this to me is the portrait of the gospel in the Old Testament. This is the apex of the gospel right here. No matter if you believe it happens in the future or it happened already.
Yeah.
This is the gospel right here in Daniel 7 verses 13 through 14.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a huge deal. And it says that the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And, but if you have you done any cross-referencing with this in comparison to Revelation 11 by any chance?
I mean, I read it at the same time because
they link them.
Yes, they do.
Yeah.
But why no, I haven't really done any cross-reference other
why
than
don't we just for
it.
The sake of it, because of time, we're about to run out of time on this episode. Why don't we read that part of Revelation 11 to see, because I know we're staying in Daniel, but it's such a critical part. Like you just said, it's the gospel. But after the two witnesses, you know, have been killed, in verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. That's the seventh trumpet. That's a big deal in prophecy. Then it says here, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Now, I noticed something the other day. In the ESV, they don't put, and who is to come. But in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, it says, who was and who is and who is to come. So I did some research on that, and I found out that the ESV translators state that when this is happening, that the correct way to translate it was to eliminate who is to come, because he already had in the vision. In other words, at that time in the vision, they wouldn't be looking at it from a future perspective. They would look at it from a past perspective, who was and who is presently, no longer who is to come because he already has. So it's weird because if you read it in the King James or in the New King James, it's simply being placed there because of their interpretation of the way that they think that language should come out. Have you ever heard this? It's weird.
I've heard other places in the Bible where that is the case, but yeah, not here in particular.
I thought I was taken aback by that, and I was like, why would they say that? And this is why. Because at that time in the vision, the seventh trumpet has already blown, and the judgment has occurred. It's over. And so now the king is basically, you know, he's put his enemies, you know, it made him his footstool, right? And he's done, and he's handed this back to the Father. This is that moment that we're seeing that the son of, or Baranasha, which I love that. I'm going to have to look that up. Thank you for telling me that. Is giving over the kingdom, and it's established. So they saw it as it is presently in the time of the vision. Now, if you still believe it's future, that's fine, because if you read it from its perspective in the vision, it's considered a done deal.
Right.
It's presently there. So either way, it doesn't matter.
Well, they're in heaven with him.
That's right.
So he was.
Yes.
And he is.
That's right.
He's already there with them.
Yep.
He isn't to come to heaven.
Right. And the seventh trumpet is blown in the vision. Done, so yeah, it's done. So when you hear the language, saying who is to come wouldn't make any sense, because there's nothing beyond that trumpet. That's the end, right? I mean, right. I know we're only, 11 chapters into Revelation at that point, but the story recapitulates. And then in verse 19 of Revelation 11.
Again, it's written in chiastic structure.
Of course. Yep. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen with his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So that's why the study that I've been doing in Revelation has been really assisting me in looking at Daniel, because I was like, holy mackerel. Like, there's a lot that's going on from the time of Jesus's birth until the destruction of the temple. There's so much that's going on, dude. It's wild. And the Bible talks a lot about it. I'm not telling you, I'm not telling everybody that you have to see it as fulfilled, but it's hard for me to unsee it.
Stuff be happening.
Once you start linking these things together, it's hard to unsee them. Things that are tied together with it, like, are you saying that the resurrection is past, Rick? And it's like, whew, man, I know you don't want to hear that, but that's what I'm saying. They're like, wait a minute, that's not right. Wait a minute, And I'm like, well, Jesus called himself the resurrection and the life, and he defined it in two different ways. So he is personified the resurrection, but he's also personified the life. And today in our modern society, if somebody shares the gospel with somebody and they say, I believe in Jesus, they have eternal life. I mean, it's what more do you need, right? Like, what more do we need in our time? It's the gospel plus nothing, from what I can understand. There's no more going to the temple and no more sacrifices and no more getting doves and whatever you need, like, all that stuff's done. Really, what's asked of you is just to believe that Christ was who he said he was.
Do you have to repent?
I don't think so. I don't think repentance is necessary for the new covenant. I think that let me rephrase it like this. You don't have to repent like the Jews did in the time of John the Baptist, because they were repenting under the old covenant. What you have to do now is the Holy Spirit is that one in the new covenant era that testifies of Christ. So all of Christ's testimonies, which agrees with God's law, I mean, agrees with it. Christ fulfilled it so that we couldn't do it, and he did it for us. So when we hear from the Spirit, then we say, I hear, I follow. And so that is when the Spirit begins to work inside us. So like we can't really do anything on our own accord. We do it through the Spirit. So I think repentance.
Sin,
I'm sorry.
Do we still sin?
Well, you would have the only thing that you don't have as far as sinning in the only thing that you have in the new covenant that I can see. Do you remember? Let me say it like this first. Do you remember how Jesus said that there would be one sin that would never be forgiven? Not in this age or in the age to come. You remember that one? He says the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So it wouldn't be forgiven in the time of Jesus. And that at the time, they were arguing about that Jesus was casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub, is what they were saying to him. And Jesus was like, careful now. you can blaspheme the Father and you can blaspheme the Son, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit because it will not be forgiven you. That's the unpardonable sin, they'll say. So in the new covenant, there is sin. There is still that unpardonable sin. What is that? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the one that remains because it's the Spirit that calls and draws, and we're the ones who respond to it. So if we don't, there's your sin. It's the one against Him by not believing who He was or who He is. As far as the sin in regard to the old covenant, the Bible says that where there is no law, there is no sin, and Jesus crucified that law to the cross. It's no longer held over the head of anybody. There's now neither Jew nor Greek. It's not about that anymore. Now it's just about Christ and who He is, and do you believe who He is or not? I think that's what the new covenant is trying to say. What do you think?
That's the most shocking thing I've ever heard.
What's shocking about
it? You can take a minute.
Like when you say repentance, what do you mean exactly? When you say repenting of sin, what sins are we talking about?
Well, let's just take the two that Jesus says, the two commandments that Jesus Himself utters. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes. Those fulfill the law.
Correct.
That's right.
So if He says to do those two things and I don't, then I'm a sinner. So if I don't love my neighbor, whatever that looks like, whatever loving your neighbor looks like.
Yeah. I guess the Good Samaritan would be the loving your neighbor that Jesus described.
If I don't take care of those who take care of, what is it? Faith is taking care of widows and orphans. What's that verse? Something. True charity is taking care of the widows and orphans.
Right.
If I don't do that, that's loving my neighbor, then I'm not sinning, or I am sinning.
So, first of all—
because there's many Christians who don't do any of those things.
Sure. I think that that's where, like when Paul would tell you this, he would say, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, because it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." So there's nothing for us to boast.
But that has nothing to do with sin.
What are you being saved from?
Well, for by grace you've been saved. But you're saying there is no sin.
I did not say that. I just said that there is the unpardonable sin.
There's only one sin.
Rejecting Christ, because Christ fulfilled everything for you.
So that's the only sin.
That's the only sin that would matter to God at this point. Don't you agree?
Ooh.
Wouldn't you agree?
That is universal salvation.
No, it's not.
Oh my gosh.
If you don't accept the Christ, how is that salvation?
If I have accepted Christ.
You
but,
have.
But I sin. I still sin.
According to what? You sin according to what? Not the law.
According to the conscience that's within me, which would be the Holy Spirit, who says you shouldn't do that.
Then you're in agreement with me. It's the Holy Spirit.
No. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit just because I smacked my husband across the face.
No, you're not.
And no, I don't lose my salvation because of it.
You don't. You're not.
But it's a sin to smack my husband because I am not respecting my husband as it says to do so in Ephesians and Galatians. So I'm still sinning.
Sin.
He's missing the mark.
He's making a legal argument, and you're not. I just got bit by a cat. Just a little bit, though.
Just a little nibble.
Just a little nibble. A little pay attention.
Gregula.
So he's making an incredibly legalistic argument. And you need to understand that he's not saying you can't be evil or bad. He's saying that the things that Christ said when He came back changed the legal definition of what sinning is. And only very specific things, very few specific things rise to the new legal definition of sin based on the New Testament.
That's close. I mean, I think that when we look at the Old Covenant, for example, all of the ordinances, all of the things, all of the, of course, like if you look at the Ten Commandments, let's say that, thou shalt not covet. If you covet, that is a sin, right? If you steal, that is a sin. If you do these things, it's a sin. Okay, 100%. I agree. That's what sin is, okay? What I'm saying is that in the new covenant world, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of past, present, and future for all that believe in His name. I think that's what the good news actually is that He paid the penalty, all of those penalties, for those sins. So when we go to in this life, when we go and we believe in Jesus, it's because we've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. And we've responded to that. Isn't that all of our testimonies? Isn't that what we all say? Like, we've heard a voice and we've come to him. So I'm not saying that you can't go against the laws of Christ. I'm saying we're not held to the law of the old covenant anymore.
So when I came to Christ and I knelt down that night with my fiance, now my husband, and asked God to forgive me of my sins, was that part of a useless prayer?
How would that be useless?
I'm just not sure that I understand. Like, there's no forgiveness of sins anymore.
Where did you get that from? I'm
so confused about what your beliefs are.
All right, this is a great way. Let's end this episode, and then we will leave you on a cliffhanger, and we'll talk about this in our next one. You want to do that?
Sure.
Let's do it.
I have this joke I'm going to shoehorn in. It's 30 minutes late, okay?
30
okay.
minutes long?
Late. What's that phrase you said, the son of the Most High?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, how do you say it?
Baranasha.
I would introduce myself to everybody if I was a Lucas Nelson, Willie Nelson's son. That is how I would literally introduce myself to everyone.
Baranasha, the son of the Most High, Willie
Nelson. Oh, now I get it, the Most High. Yeah. Nice. Well, since you're telling a joke, there was a guy that was having a lot of problems, a lot of pain in his butt, and so he went to see a proctologist, and the proctologist asked him the question. He says, Do you often put your hand down inside your pants and scratch your butt? And the guy says, yeah, a lot. Why, should I quit? And he said, probably because we're still in the lobby.
Ew.
Get it? Damn.
All right. Billy, thanks for being here.
Yes, sir.
Hammer.
What's up?
Please don't hurt him, Hammer.
I may have to hurt somebody.
Andy, appreciate it, man.
Yes, sir.
Greg, thanks for biting Andy.
I accidentally did Sarita's thing. I was like, yes, sir. Yes,
sir. All right. And we will yell at you next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Bye, y'all.
Hey, everybody. If you'd like to help us continue to make these episodes and get access to exclusive content, you could sign up at patreon.com, www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. That's www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea. Thank you all so much.
You ever make something so good, people start interrogating you like, what's in this? Did you make this from scratch? Where did you learn to cook like that? And I just smile because deep down, I know the truth. I didn't level up my skills. I leveled up my seasoning. It's called My Secret Ingredient. Let's start with the MVP. Everything. This blend? It's the Thor of the spice rack. Chicken. Glorious. Roasted veggies? I ate those on purpose. Yes, I sprinkled it on popcorn and suddenly became everyone's favorite movie host. And to be honest with you, I might have even tried it on possum. Yeehaw! Do I regret it? Of course. But only because I didn't notice that the tail was still on it. Rookie mistake. Everything just works. It's like confidence in a jar. Shake it on, and suddenly you're plating like you're on a cooking show without breaking a sweat. Then there's Steakhouse. This one's bold, smoky, and, like me, a bit dramatic. It makes burgers taste like they've been grilled by someone with strong opinions and great taste. I've used it on steak, mushrooms, even sweet potato fries. And every single time someone says, wait, did you marinate this for, 48 hours? Nope, just shook it on, flipped it, and took all the credit. Last week, my cousin asked me for a recipe, and I said, sure, I'll leave it to you in my will. So if you want to rule the kitchen without lifting a finger, go to mysecretblends.com. That's mysecretblends.com. And don't forget to use code BURROWS for 20% off your first order. Shake it. Serve it. Smile sweetly when they ask and say, shh, it's my secret.
Hold on, I think she got up. Is she done?
Yeah, I messed the shit up
there. She's done.
Okay. Hey, I only got the right ear. Let me see what's going on with mine.
So come and go in.
Yeah, you're good. You're good. Why do
it's
I?
It's left-handed.
How are you, lady?
Hey, I'm fine. How are you? How's your business? Is it back together?
Yeah, we're going.
What's up, Broseph?
Happy birthday.
Peanut butter and jelly version?
I'm going to have to share these.
Peanut butter and jelly.
I'm not allowed to eat any sugar right now.
Why?
Well, dude, I'm down 60 pounds.
I'm not even for your birthday?
I'm down. Nope. I can't.
Well, eat the peanut butter out of it.
I'm on a strict. Eat the peanut butter. I'm on such a strict thing right now. And it's melting off, so I'm happier.
Oh,
about
you look
that.
Great!
Thank you.
What are you doing?
You look great.
Carnivore.
You doing the carnivore diet?
I am.
Nice. I heard and about
they
that.
Call it dirty carnivore because I eat vegetables.
Dirty carnivore.
I just like being called the dirty carnivore. The dirty
carnivore. You just Rick, like being called dirty.
Would you like Rick a Reese's PB&J?
Rick the dirty carnivore.
Want one?
Sure.
Put my damn headphones on here. Work.
Why not?
You want one?
No, I can't have sugar.
You want one?
No. Well, I'll take one, but I won't eat one now.
Split it?
Just not take that yet. One, and then he can split this one with Brandis later. Love you, bro. Me and Holly are both doing it. She's down 24 pounds.
Really?
Yes.
What can I hear myself?
How long have you been doing it?
There he is.
Well, see, you know, I started my diet like a year ago.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She's been doing it for about 2.5, almost 3 months. And she melted like a bunch off right away, and she never had much luck with it. But the carnivore works for her.
So do you eat several meals a day or just three meals?
I keep it at 1,800 calories, and I just eat, you know, either red meat, chicken, or fish.
I eat whatever I want. 3 drops daily. He's like, the carnivore diet's amazing. All I do is eat only 1,800 calories on the carnivore diet, and I lose weight. And I'm like... one of those two pieces of the puzzle is more important than the other one.
Both of them work.
Right,
1,800 calories.
But if you eat 1,800 calories of M&Ms a day, you'll lose weight.
Yeah, that's true.
Just a math problem at that point.
Well, I'm doing all of the above.
Oh, yeah. If you're sedentary enough, 18 is pretty low, though. Yeah, that's true, though. That is true.
All right.
Well, I'm about to try to find out with this PB&J and then just like sitting around, baby. Let's give her a go.
It also depends on how your body processes sugar. Some people don't process sugar well.
That's also very true, yes.
So my weakness is sugar. Like I like ice cream laying in the bed with it laying on my stomach, you know?
So. Get on my and in my belly.
Yeah, you know how many shirts I ruined? So, like, I just quit wearing shirts and just put it on the on the crest of my belly and my chest.
I'm just imagining you there, just right like in. Buck naked, you know, just shoveling in ice cream. Just bring the fucking gallon over here.
The best is when it accidentally drips.
Going,
the
worst
part
is when it drips into my navel. And I'm like, Holly.
Are we talking like Uncle Buck naked?
Like Family Guy naked. You never can see anything. Just his belly.
Yeah. That's hilarious.
I just got you your look taste.
Great. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. I feel a lot better. I turned 50 and I feel better than I ever did in my late 40s.
That's amazing. That's great.
That's cool.
Good for you. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah.
So. Now I got to do some working out stuff. But my doctor also told me that I was a candidate for a heart attack. That's one of the reasons why I started doing it.
Godly. You know, if I sprinted across this yard, I'd be out of breath. It is pathetic.
If I sprinted from here to that door.
If I get up too fast, I'm going down.
We're going down. Are we ready to fire this off?
We are. I'm chewing and everything, just That's like fine. We needed.